Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Let us pray again. Our gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, may we have a conversation. May your Spirit illuminate your word and teach us of Jesus Christ. We thank you for a living word. We thank you for your precious Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. Last week we looked at what immaturity looked like. Today, as Paul continues to do, we'll look at what maturity looks like. And maturity is fairly simply defined. He tells us, if you go back into what we saw last week, we'll back up just a verse from today's reading to verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Maturity is being a fellow worker. We are, the Greek word is the word that we get synergy from. It means to work along with. It's used 18 times in the New Testament, either of us working along with God or working along with others. So let me say that maturity is knowing how to play well or work well with God and with others. That's what maturity is. And that's why he said to this church at Corinth, who had a lot going for it, but it didn't play well and work well with each other. There was division. There were conflicts. And he said, let's become mature. Let's begin working well with God and with others. Because God wanted a building. Maybe you've ever heard that the church is not a building, it's people. Well, that's sort of correct. This structure is not the church. But the church is a building. You can't say the church isn't a building because the scripture says, as we just read, that the church is a building. But it's not a bricks and mortar building. But it uses the image of a building because God's always wanted a house, somewhere to dwell. You go back and look at when he gave the covenant to David and Samuel. He tells David, I want a house. At first it was a tent called the tabernacle. Then it became a temple. And as we read now, the church, the you here is plural. It's not just talking about you individual Christians. It's you as a church are now his temple, his house, his building. How many of you have ever built a house or had a house built? I'm just curious. Okay. I've done it once before. How many of you have ever looked at a home that you might purchase or rent? What's the most important thing about a home or building a home? Is it the color of the living room? Whether or not it has enough closets or storage? Maybe the type of light fixtures. Handicap toilets, that's what it needs. Elevated toilets. A man cave that's well stocked. No, I'm going to tell you. Maturity is knowing two things that are the most important thing about building a building. It's a proper foundation and a good architect. A proper foundation and a good architect. Maturity, first of all, the scripture tells us here, is knowing who is the architect. He uses that word in the Greek. The English word architect comes from the Greek word architekton in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder. The word there is architect. It's the one who's the chief builder, the one who's the master builder, the one who's in the project manager, the one who is the one directing it. I hate forced icebreakers and team builders. Are you ever in settings where they force you to like do team stuff? And I remember one recently, well, several years ago, where they gave us like a picture. It was a project we had to do. It was sort of silly. And
One of the most frustrating things is everyone sitting around and giving their opinion of the best way to take these toilet paper rolls and make a bridge or something out of it, whatever the job is. And what I have found is once we determine who's in charge, the job goes much easier. You ever found that? When everyone's in charge, nothing gets done. And maturity is knowing who is the master builder. And Paul tells us here that God is the master builder. God is the architect. Now, we know that, but in practice, sometimes we don't know that. We know that, but we still seek opinions from multiple people, don't we? Don't we sometimes look elsewhere than God for the plan? We sometimes fall into what I call the Phil Donahue syndrome. Now, I don't know if any of you remember Phil Donahue. I think it changed. It used to be, before Phil Donahue, that if you wanted to discuss a topic, you would get several experts, and the experts would speak about that topic, and those of us who were not experts would learn. But with Phil Donahue and his little roving mic, it turned now that one expert would share his opinion, and then Mr. Donahue would run around the congregation or the audience and get everyone else to give their opinion on the topic. Well, I have to say, everyone else's opinion really doesn't matter. And when it comes here to the building of the church, what Paul is telling the church at Corinth, you have forgotten who is the architect. And you've run to Apollos, and you've run to Paul. You've gotten everyone else's opinion. Everyone thinks their voice is equal. Some are building with gold, silver, and hay. Some are building with precious stone. Some are building with straw. Now, it is true that some opinions are better than others, right? Gold is better than straw. But what Paul cuts through is that the problem isn't in the equation, because he's going to end at the end saying we're all of God. We're all of Christ. What he's going to say is the problem is you're looking somewhere else other than God as the architect. God is the only one who tells us how to do the church. And he tells us well. He knows how to do it. He is the one who has given us the plan. Immaturity, on the other hand, gets so distorted, distracted, and burdened. Let me give you some examples of immaturity. Pleasing everyone. Do you like to please people? Do you seek to please people? Are you surrounded by people that want you to please them? Keeping people happy. Taking surveys and polls. Redeveloping mission statements. Listening to the newest expert. Trying the new program. And we see these just adding up. And maturity cuts through this and knows where to look. Knows where to look. But the second, and where I want to really focus on, maturity is not only knowing who is the architect. Maturity is knowing who is the foundation, the only foundation. Now, what would you say if you've ever built a home or had a home built? What would you say if you had a wonderful group of builders show up and they built a wonderful building, they had the right tools, they had the right equipment, they had the right builders. They show up on the building site, but they build the building somewhere other than where the concrete pad for the foundation was laid. See, when we think of life, we often work very hard to build a building. We often put a lot of attention and detail. But if it's on the wrong foundation, it's not a building that God wants to inhabit. Of course it would be better to build a building of gold. But wouldn't you rather have a building of straw that was built on a right foundation than a building of gold that was built on the sand? Wouldn't you rather, and so this is where it becomes so important that we know the foundation. This is why when we start our worship, it's not just a formality that we begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we begin with the sign of the cross. That's why we begin with Jesus Christ. Because regardless of how well the service goes, regardless of how wonderful we love each other and support each other and care for each other, regardless of how wonderful our life is, if we are not on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's immature by definition. Maturity is knowing that there's only one foundation. It's Christ Jesus. Look over to Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul will further state this. In Ephesians 2, he talked about our individual salvation, how we are saved not by works, but we're saved by grace. And then it ends it by in verse 19. So then, well, let's begin in verse 18. Show you a wonderful reference to the Trinity. For through Him, i.e. Jesus Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So we see a picture of the Trinity. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple or building. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This foundation. The foundation is important for several reasons. We could speak about the stability that a proper foundation provides. That's what Jesus does in Matthew 7, where He says, if you hear these words and do it, you're like a man who has established his building on a rock. And if you hear these words and don't do them, you have put your foundation on shifting sand. So we could talk about the stability of a foundation. We could talk about the foundation provides the plumb line. And that's where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation, provides the direction. But I want to lift up another aspect that the foundation does, going back to the foolishness of a group of builders who would build the building not on the pad that's laid. Is the emphasis here in Corinthians is that this foundation was laid by God Himself. He is the architect. That's why it's so important to know who is the architect. See, the foundation is the footprint of the building, isn't it? Where the foundation is laid determines where the building will be. You follow that, right? Where the foundation is laid determines where the building will be. How many of you have ever gone to someone's home, maybe even your own home, and you wish the orientation of the house was changed? It's like, why did they face it this way? If they had turned it just a little bit. Or maybe you've been, and you thought, well, why did they put the house over there? If this was my property, I would have placed it over there. Do you understand now this emphasis that the house gets built where the foundation is laid, and who laid the foundation? God, who's the architect. Some of you have heard me lift up Virginia Tech numerous times in this positive way. I heard
one of their building and grounds director many years ago say, and it struck me as such a biblically sound and theologically correct notion. He said that when they build buildings at Virginia Tech, they don't pour sidewalks connecting the buildings. What they do is they wait and see where the foot traffic naturally goes, and how, after they determine where the foot traffic naturally goes, then they pour the concrete there. And I thought, that's wise. And brothers and sisters, the point of maturity here is the submission, for that's what it is, to build the house where God has laid the foundation. Immaturity would say, I don't want the house there. Immaturity would say, I don't want it shaped or oriented that way. Now, that has two ramifications. The first one's quite obvious. The first one is that for our house, the foundation is Jesus Christ. That is a given. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Jesus Christ is that which we build on. A Christianity that doesn't emphasize Jesus Christ may be a lot of things, but it's not a Christianity that's built on the foundation that God has laid. But maturity goes beyond that to say that it's not just Jesus Christ. It has a very practical implication too. It has a very practical implication too. Turn with me back to the very first psalm in the Bible, which would be Psalm 1. So if you turn to Psalm, Psalm 1. It's put at the beginning of the Psalms because it is a summary of maturity. The maturity that Paul makes reference to in Corinthians. And it speaks again of the same concept of foundation and maturity. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. They have no foundation. Therefore, the wicked will not stand. They have no foundation in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we see the metaphor not of a building, but of a tree. Paul uses that often too. But it's the same concept of something growing by God. We also see the comparison not of maturity and immaturity, but he says here of the righteous and the wicked. But where we see the similarity to Paul's is the wicked are like those that have no foundation. They're like the chaff that are blown away. They won't stand. They don't have anything to stand on. They have no foundation. But if you notice carefully, when it described the righteous in Psalm 1, they have a foundation. And we see the same concept in verse 3. The righteous is like a tree planted. Now, I asked earlier how many have ever built a house. How many have ever planted a tree? A bush, a rose, a flower, a vegetable. Very obvious question. Where did it get planted?
In the soil.
Well, I mean, I know in the soil, but wherever the gardener or the gardener's wife wanted it planted. Right? How many of you have ever had a tree or plant or bush or vegetable or rose that chose where it got planted?
Now, maybe there's some papal stance here. I don't want to get into this. But just, you're getting the point, aren't you? The whole point that Paul was trying to say to these very self-sufficient and supposedly wise Corinthians is you've got to build where God laid the foundation. Wisdom is, like my grandmother used to say, blooming where you are planted. Yeah, but it'd be a whole lot better over there, God. The sun shines better over there, God. That spot would be better for my tree or for my building. Maturity is saying, but this is where you've laid the foundation. Maturity is saying, this is where you've laid the foundation. First of all, Jesus Christ. And second of all, where I'm placed in time, space, and I will bring the two together. See, this is where we have to trust that God is a good architect. None of us have a life where at some times you think, I could have been better planted. The foundation could have been laid just a wee bit better. But God reminds us through His Word that maturity is confessing and believing that He is the great architect that laid the only foundation suitable for building in Christ and where you are in life. Because here's the story of Jesus Christ. He comes where you are. Abraham, as Andrew's son, was told to leave. I'm going to replant you, he said to Abraham. And we read in Hebrews, Abraham left, and guess what? Abraham didn't know where he was going to be planted. He just left. But he knew, because of his faith looking forward in Jesus Christ, that God was a great architect and he'd be planted well on a foundation. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for me and my prayer for you is that we will submissively build on the only foundation that the great architect has laid for us. And building on that foundation, then the Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom, moment by moment, brick by brick, step by step, to build a building that will bring glory and honor to God. Amen.
Take it off right now. I want to talk to you as Tom fell.
fellow believer and not Pastor Tom, preacher of the word. It's easy to preach what I preached, that God has laid the foundation, that God has planted us where he wants to be. But it can be hard as the devil to live into that, can't it? It can be really, really hard. There's so many times that, if we're honest, it's not the building of the building that we struggle with. It's where God's planted us. It's where the foundation is. I struggle with that. But now I'm sort of easing back to my position as a proclaimer of the good news, because I'm going to preach it to me and to you. We have a sympathetic high priest who also struggled with where he was planted. He struggled in that night where he told the Lord, "I want a different cup." Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And by doing so, he became for all of us the foundation for wherever we are planted in life. That we can be built up in him. For on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it, and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, for the full forgiveness and remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, we partake in the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Our gracious Father, our sympathetic Son, and the present, ever-present Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make these simple gifts placed before us by your command of bread and wine become for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we, redeemed by your grace, will become the body of Christ sent forth into the world, pointing to Jesus Christ. May we come, O Lord, to this common table and receive for the building up of our soul, the gift of yourself to us. In Christ's name, amen.